Okay, so we left off last time toward the middle of Perek Beis in Sefer Shoftim, and the part that we're up to is kind of the section of Perek Beis, the majority of Perek Beis, which is a way of looking at the Sefer from a big picture and almost telling us the pattern, the unfortunate pattern that's going to repeat itself. What we're probably going to be able to see already today is that while the pattern repeats itself, there is a form of comfort in between the lines. That kind of when things are bad, that's when we're told something. And when things are good, then there's not much. You know, there aren't many psukim devoted in the Sefer to the decades when there was kind of peace and tranquility. So it's something to keep in mind. On the one hand, the cycle sounds depressive. On the other hand, there was a lot of calm. So we're here in these psukim here. We're up to pasuk Tesvav, which is in the midst of Hashem saying, "Well, you know, you're going to follow the ways of the nations who are still in Canaan. You're going to worship idols. They're going to worship idols. That's going to cause an anger of Hashem that we read about in pasuk Yudalid. Right? There's going to be a charon af, a yichar af Hashem, and that Hashem would give them over into the hands of their enemies. So we're picking up a pasuk Tesvav, kind of mid this discussion. Bechol asher yatsu, in all that they would go out, in wherever they would go out, Yad Hashem ha'isa bam l'ra'a, the hand of Hashem would be against them, meaning against the Jewish people, l'ra'a, for evil. Kasher dibur Hashem, like Hashem has already spoken. V'kasher nishba Hashem lahem, and just like Hashem has sworn to them, v'yitzer lahem ma'od, and they would be there, and that would cause them great distress. Vayitzer from the language of tsar. So this going out. So there are two interpretations that the Radak mentions. One is that it's in terms of going out to battle. That when the Jews would go out to battle, under the umbrella of a time period of not following the Dvar Hashem, they would meet no success. They would meet no. They would be given over into their enemies, like we mentioned in the previous pasuk, and that the going out is a reference to going out into war, and the hand of Hashem being against them means that they wouldn't be successful in battle. Radak and Rashi quote from the Seder Olam that there's a hint to a time period or a specific incident within the time period of Shoftim. We know that the Megillas Rus is a Megillah that tells us it's happening, right? It says, by paraphrasing, "Vayi bimei shvot ha-shoftim," that the story of Rus happens during the time period of the Shoftim, and we think of Boaz as one of the leaders in the times of the Shoftim. But the story of Rus begins with Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Kilion, leaving. They were prominent people in Beit Lechem, and it was a time of famine, and they went ahead and left. So there's a reference in this pasuk. Some type of nevuah, foreshadowing. Bechol asher yatsu, all those who leave the land of Israel. And speaking of Elimelech and Mahlon and Kilion, they left their people high and dry. Yad Hashem ha'isabam l'ra, the hand of Hashem is against with them for evil. We know that unfortunately they meet their doom. They die seems to be prematurely. Definitely, Mahlon and Kilion, who leave Naomi, their poor mother, without her sons, and then we know the story with Rus. Granted, there is a quote unquote bittersweet, you know, ending, but there's an aspect of, and maybe Rav Achaber speaks about this. Maybe there's an element in terms of Kasher Nishba Hashem Lahem, as the pasuk says that Hashem took, like Hashem had sworn to them, that there's a. There are interpretations of Psukim that when Klal Yisrael goes against Hashem in terms of Avodah Zarah, that's kind of one level of wrongdoing. But if there's a breakdown in interpersonal relationships, if there's a breakdown in unity, at a time of famine, a prominent wealthy family deserts their brethren and goes to a foreign land, that's where kind of like the covenant is being affected even more so. And that's the pasuk saying, Kasher Nishba Hashem, like Hashem had sworn to them, meaning somehow in between the lines of idol worship was perhaps interpersonal relationships that were not proper. We know that Chazal famously tell us about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. First Beis HaMikdash are sins between Hashem and the Jewish people, right? Namely the three cardinal sins. Shvichas Damim, murder, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gilui Arayos, adultery in the sense that focusing on the sin to God. And there we know that exile is 70 years. Fast forward to the second Beis HaMikdash, this concept Chazal explained of baseless hatred, of sinas chinam, and here we are, almost 2,000 years later in the same exile. So maybe that's being hinted to, but definitely the literal level of interpretation is probably closer to what the Radak was saying at first. B'chol asher yatsu, whenever they would go out, they would not have success, most likely in military battle. So those are all the psukim leading to when things are bad. Meaning, the cycle is that they're not going to listen to Hashem, they're going to do Avodah Zarah, and then the nations are going to cause them distress, they're not going to have success. Pasuk Tazayin, and then the cycle, how does the cycle turn each time in the time period of the Shoftim? Vayakam Hashem Shoftim. Hashem would set up Shoftim, which we translate as judges, but it's not necessarily the best translation of the word. Vayoshi and they would be saved. Miyad shosehem, from those who were plundering them, meaning that was a description, for whatever reason, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, the description of the enemies here is described as shosim, right? Vayitnim biyad shosim, vayashosu osam. So therefore, when it comes to the remedy, it's vayoshi miyad, those same Shosehem, those who were plundering them. So the Shofate is going to save them. The Shofate we translate as a judge, but as we mentioned in the introduction, the Shofate is this quasi-political, quasi-religious leader. And what's going to be fascinating, and I don't have a good explanation why, because already, which we'll get to hopefully today, in Perek Gimel, we're going to be introduced to the first two Shoftim, and one of them is going, the word shofate, I believe, is going to be used. And with the second one, the word shofate is not there, but yoshi'um, is meaning calling a Moshiach as a savior, will be there. And there is this connotation that officially a shofate, it has a spiritual aspect in what they're trying to do to the people, in terms of bringing them back to tshuva. And that somehow listening to the shofate equals kindness from God. Listening to the shofate equals, well, things are going to get better. That we see as we flow into Pasuk Yud Zayin, right? So you have the shofate will come. Now, it's going to be a little choppy to read Pasuk Yud Zayin and Yud Ches because they sound like they're contradicting each other. So we'll see each one by itself and then explain it all together. So Pasuk Yud Zayin, the gam el shoftehem lo shameu. There will also be some situations, the gam and also el shoftehem, to their judges, lo shameu. The people will not hear, the people will not listen or pay attention to. Ki zanu achare Elohim acharim, for they would stray after foreign gods. Vayishtachu lehem, and bow down to them. Saru maher min aderech. Saru maher, they would turn quickly, min haderech, from the path, ashel hocho avosam, that their forefathers went on, l'shmoa mitzvos Hashem, to listen to the commands of Hashem, lo asukein, but they did not do so. So this pasuk is referencing that the impact of the shofate is going to be dependent on the generation, right? There's around 360 plus years of Jewish history. Some shoftim are going to make a huge impact on the people that they're leading, and it's going to last for a longer time of the people staying focused on the Dvar Hashem. This pasuk is making reference to shoftim that make a much smaller impact. To the extent that the pasuk is willing to define it as v'gam el shofteim lo shameu, also there are judges they don't listen to, meaning the impact that they made is not going to last for so long, but it does start with an impact. It starts with having what we would call a mini Baal Tshuva movement of coming back to Tshuva, and by the people doing Tshuva, then they have peace from those who are around them. So there's one aspect in Pasuk Yud Zayin of not listening. In there, you see a phrase, and Rabbi Bechaver points this out, Saru Maher Min Aderech. That's very similar to language that's used by Chet HaEgel. By Chet HaEgel, that language of going from the path. Now, Chet HaEgel is not necessarily from the path. That's when the Jewish people are just getting started. And maybe there is some element. We know that when the Jewish people sinned with the Chet HaEgel, there was a certain aspect that punishment. Every time the Jewish people get punished, there's a little bit of Chet HaEgel that still comes back. That sin was such a definitional, monumental sin that kind of impacts the Jewish people la'olam va'ed. And so maybe there's, again, we always put it together. This is Shmuel Hanavi writing the Sefer hundreds of years after it happened. It's just fascinating that he clearly knows the psukim that speak about Chet HaEgel. It's fascinating that he borrows that language, Saru Maher Min Aderech, to apply it here, which again, you could also use it on the flip side, right? When we're trying to learn Chumash, so granted, Hashem wrote the Torah divine. He wrote the Torah without us needing Navi to understand. But when a person has a full knowledge of Tanakh, a full knowledge of language, it can inform. What does it mean? How do we interpret Chet HaEgel? So one of the ways that we interpret Chet HaEgel is a type of idol worship. That even using the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, was some type of intermediary, and that since Moshe wasn't there, they want the golden calf. But anything that goes away from what Hashem wants, to a certain extent, could be defined as, right, if we translate Avodah Zarah, what does the term mean? Avoda means a service, and Zar means strange or foreign, right? In Israel, if you're an Ezrach, you're a citizen. If not, you're a Zar, you're a foreigner. That's it's the term. I remember this, 14 years ago, we were living in Israel, we were married, and I found out while Yael was pregnant with our oldest child that the current health insurance that we were on wouldn't cover the baby for 3 months. And that's like insane, because God forbid something can happen. Most newborns are fine for 3 months, but for the gut. And I remember being in my broken Hebrew, Harab, on the phone, and this woman kept calling me a czar. She kept calling me since I'm a foreigner on that specific plan. I had to end up thank God Hashem helped me. I went to another yeshiva who gave plans, and I just begged, and they gave me a plan. And thank God everything was fine anyway. But the idea means czar means foreign. Any deviation from the Dvar Hashem could be considered avodah zarah. And Chet HaEgel was much closer. It was an image. It was a molten calf. So by us seeing the phrase used here, it informs how we read the psukim back to Chet HaEgel as well. So this represents maybe there would be shoftim that didn't leave such an impact. Pasuk Yud Ches raises the bar and speaks about an even better time. Pasuk Yud Ches, v'chein hekim Hashem lehem shoftim, and so Hashem would establish for them judges. V'haya Hashem im hashofet, and Hashem would be with the judge. V'hoshiyum mi'adoveihem, and save them from the hands of their enemies. Save the Jewish people from the hands of their enemies. Kol yemei hashofet, all the days of the shofet. All the days of the shofet. Ki yinachem Hashem minakasam, because Hashem would have relented because of their na'aka, because of their cry, mipnei lochatzeihem v'dochkeihem, before whom those who had oppressed them and those who had crushed them. So here we are also seeing, we didn't necessarily see it, because it'll be spelled out to us that when things are bad and the enemies attack, and you're under the rule, as we'll see, they're going to be years, if not sometimes decades, where the Jewish people are under the control of a foreign power. And then, where did the shofet come from? If Hashem is willing to establish a shofet, well then, he should just do it right away. The second the foreign power knocks at the door and takes over, so then it should come the shofet. The answer is no. It has to be in response to the Jewish people crying out to Hashem. It has to be in response to a to a ratzon, to a will, to a desire for something better. So here it goes a little bit out of order, but it speaks of ki nachim Hashem minakasam. It came from an outcry. There's a cry of the people that causes the shofet to come. And here it seems to be based on the understanding of the Mefarshim that Pasuk Yudches, meaning you put on the board, right? Pasuk Tes Zayin and Yud Zayin, which speak of a shofet coming, right? Vayakam Hashem Shoftim. And now Pasuk Yudches, V'chein Hikim Hashem Lehem Shoftim. It sounds redundant. So the Mefarshim explained, no, there's two different types of Hashem giving us a shofet. One is a shofet that doesn't make as long of an impact, and then Pasuk Yudches is Kol Yimei HaShofet. All the days that the shofet is there, the shofet's words or the shofet's given tshuva movement has an impact and keeps going, which sounds to be much better. Maybe you would say that perhaps it's dependent on how sincere the people were in their crying out. In Pasuk Yudches, we make a reference to the people crying out. In Pasuk Tes Zayin and Yud Zayin, there's no reference. And that maybe that since the shofet is not a miracle worker, he's not a magician. And even if you explain that he's a Navi, so the Jewish people are never judged based on who their Naviim are. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed when we have Yirmiyah as our Navi. If it was being judged based on our Naviim, we would have kept the Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish people are judged based on who they are as a nation. So it doesn't make a difference who the shofet is necessarily. It's going to make a difference what impact is it going to make upon the masses and upon the people.
Sorry, can I just add something? If the shofet had been not just a spiritual leader, but a political leader as well, like Moshe and Yeshua
the question is if he was more of a political leader, would they have more
control,
meaning more time being successful?
Yes.
So I think it being the fact that the shofet is both a political leader and a spiritual leader, it's all based on the spiritual in the time period of the shoftim. As opposed to maybe you would say, once we get settled into the time period of malachim, so granted, there are some malachim that are good, some malachim that are not good in terms of their spirituality. But once you have the setup of there's a monarchy, so it works much more like a well-oiled machine that is going to go from one king to the next and to the next. There's going to be a flow. Granted, there's this like big perspective of, you know, Hashem being patient that the people should do tshuva, specifically in the northern kingdom in the Malchus Yisrael, where it was like bad king after bad king. But it seems to be all fueled by what is the spiritual state of the Jewish people. And this is something where the true test, and maybe you see this as a theme, we'll try to mention it, the true test of the time period of the Shoftim is this nation that existed in the desert and existed in this cocoon called the Midbar. Could they make it as an independent people? And could they survive as an independent people in the land without the same miracles that existed in the desert, without that safety net, and the ups and the downs of the nation? And yes, it's a nation that failed, but it's also a nation that succeeded. It's a nation that produced time periods where they worshipped Avodah Zarah, but it's also a nation that was able to build the Beis HaMikdash after David and Shlomo. So there are the ups and there are the downs. But there is a little bit of a negative, because, right, if you're going to put on your analytical glasses, right, almost like, you know, what I would ask my 10th grade students in Gemara, I would tell them, you know, look at this phrase towards the end of Pasuk Yudches. V'ayah Hashem im ha-shofet, v'hoshia miyad oyveihem, kol yimei ha-shofet. All the days of the shofet. So there's something negative there. What's the negative? Well, what happens after the shofet? Meaning, yeah, the super duper impactful shoftim that Pasuk Yudches is representing, yeah, they leave their impact more than right after they give their, you know, Musar Shmuz. But it's only Kol Yimei HaShofet. But after the shofet, so that's unfortunately Pasuk Yudches. V'haya b'mos HaShofet. and it would be upon the death of the shofet. This is what would happen. Again, this is the big picture. Yashuvu, they would return, v'hishchisu me'avosam. They would return, and v'hishchisu me'avosam. They would end up being hashchasav, they would be corrupt and destructive, me'avosam, more than their forefathers. I mean, it's like the next generation is even more chutzpahdik in terms of the avodah zarah. L'leches achare elohim achirim, to go after other gods, l'ov them, to serve them, l'shtachvos them, to bow down to them. Lohi pilu mimaleihem umidarka hakasha. Lohi pilu mimaleihem is the word hipilu is a little bit of an interesting phrase, because normally we would translate it as like nafal, to fall. It means here to not be missing anything. Lohi pilu malayan, meaning it's almost like we talk about someone who, lahavdil from this, someone who is very careful with their mitzvah observance. So in rabbinic Hebrew, we might say they're medakdek b'mitzvot. What is medakdek? Dak means to be like exact. It literally means to be fine, very very fine. When you're, you know, we go to the store, we buy flour, and the flour we use and we bake with it. In Eretz Yisrael, I remember when we were there, at least the flour that we would buy maybe wasn't so expensive. You used to have to sift the flour because they basically announced that you could find bugs in the flour. Okay, but we all know there are different levels of sifting. It could be, so when you sift very, very finely, definitely in rabbinic Hebrew, the word is dak. Dak means when it's exact. So they were the opposite, meaning they were they didn't let anything fall mimaleim from the way that they worshipped. They were so frum in how they worshipped avodah zarah. Lohi pilu mimaleim umidar kamakasha, from their stubborn way in terms of stubbornness in the avodah zarah. So again, we go back to what we said is our, you know, kind of looking analytical at that kol yemei hashofet, they would be following the Dvar Hashem, and then the Pasuk testifies that unfortunately at some point, again, it's not an exact science, they would go back to their ways after the Shofet. And usually it's some type of sign of the change not being what we would call Shel Kayama, a permanent change. That if it's only when the teacher is in the room that the children behave. So it's a relatively, you know, most like it's a change in the student that won't last, right? That's why the language in Pirkei Avos is such a beautiful language for both teachers and parents. Very beginning of Pirkei Avos is he'emidu talmidim harbe, to stand up many students. What does that mean, stand up many students? Should it be she'yilamdu talmidim harbe, you'll teach many students? The idea is, no, we want our students, want our children, one day they'll be standing on their own, wherever they are, on their own, as independent of the Hashem, without the parent, without the Rebbe, without the Mora being there. They're self-sufficient, and I taught them, I gave them the skills to go ahead and do that. So it wasn't long-lasting. It wasn't long-lasting. Again, we have in our minds that the constant nature of what's happening in terms of their neighbors, right? That in terms of the impact that the Canaanites are having upon Klal Yisrael, that even if you get a good shofet, or that's described in Pasuk Yeches, that's going to lead the people to tshuva, and it's going to be a huge change, after that shofet, the people go back to their ways, and it's interesting, the perspective of, again, Shmuel telling us this, it seems that they go back, but even worse than before. You know, and so like they have to, they're almost like looking for their identity as an Ovid Avodah Zarah, where they have to outdo what their forefathers did, negative, and unfortunately a negative way. You know, one of the reasons why we, when a person gets married, we invoke the phrase of inve hagefen, the inve hagefen. We invoke the phrase of like grapes of the vine are coming together. And one of the explanations is that the hope is that the new marriage is going to produce the next link in the Jewish people, and the next and grapes produce wine. That grapes are the one fruit where when you change it into wine, it actually gets a more chashuv, a more important bracha. Instead of just being right, there's some type of juice where if it's full of the pulp, right, you would maybe make a bor pera eitz on the juice. But all of a sudden, grapes, it gets better. And so we're hoping that this marriage of two people goes ahead, and we want the next generation to get better. Here, it's the exact opposite. The next generation is trying to be more Oved Avodah Zarah than the one that came before. And obviously, Pasuk Chaf, that leads, Vayichar Af Hashem B'Yisrael, that leads to Hashem being angry. Again, we're hearing that phrase again of being angry with the Jewish people. Bayomer, and Hashem would say, Ya'an Asher Avru Hagoy Hazeh Es Brisi Asher Tzivisi Es Avosam. Ya'an, like Laman, on the account of this nation, this Goy, this nation, that they've transgressed the Brisi, my covenant, Asher Tzivisi Es Avosam, that I commanded their forefathers, V'lo Shamu L'Koli, and they did not listen to my voice, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Gamani Lo Osif Lo Horish Ish Mipneihem. Also I, meaning Hashem, also I, lo osif, I will not continue, I will not add, lo horish ish mipnehem, to drive out the men from before them, min agoyim asher azav Yoshua vayamos, from those nations that Yoshua left when he died. And here we see that there's a delicate balance that we seem that we're going to be going back and forth with, in that the people did not drive out everyone, right? The Jewish people left some of the Canaanites in Canaan, and they did that on their own. Now Hashem says, almost like, because you left them there, I'm not going to drive them out. I'm going to continue to allow them to stay, which is going to be a further challenge for you, and that you're going to have to confront. Pasuk Chaf Beis, Lema'an, so that Nasos Bam Es Yisrael. These nations will be a form of Nisayon, a form of a test, a form of a challenge to Israel. Hashomrim Heim Esterach Hashem Lo Laches Bohem. Will they go Ha'im like Hashomrim? Will they guard Derech Hashem, the way of Hashem, lelech esbam, to go in them, kasher shamru avosam, like their fathers did, imlo, or not? And so there's this two sides. On the one hand, it happened because the Jews left them there, but Hashem is also saying, well, now that you left them there, I'm going to have their existence there be a challenge to you. And then we're going to see, are you going to pass that? And unfortunately, there are going to be clearly times that the Jewish people don't pass that challenge. With just a nice little thought in the Pasuk. I don't know where they got this from. The Art Scroll note quotes it without a source. I tried going on Bar Ilan to see if I could find it anywhere. Where it says, right, in the question of are they going to keep the way of Hashem or not? So it says, Hashomrim Heim as Derech Hashem, which is in singular grammar, Lalech as Bum, to go in them, which is plural. And that it's hinting to, yes, there is a Derech Hashem, there's a way, but Lalech as Bum, which is plural, in that there are still, within the framework of Avodas Hashem, there are many paths. And there are many kind of ways to connect to Hashem, meaning under, we refer to, I believe orthodox actually means like one way. But even within that, we know that there are different kind of pathways. We just had in Parsha Shavua, we have in Parsha Vayetzi, we have the 11 tribes, and then comes Vayishlach, we have the 12th tribe. We have the 12 tribes of Israel are kind of like 12 pathways. I remember when Rabbi Aaron Leib Steinemann, who was Zecher Tzadik Levracha, who was one of the great leaders in Eretz Yisrael, it was a big deal, I think twice in his last 20 years of life, he came to America, and it was like a big deal. And he came, I was in YU, he didn't come to YU, he came to Washington Heights and spoke in the Breuer's Shul. He was, at that point, very old, probably in his early 90s, and he spoke for a very short time in Yiddish, And then after he spoke in Yiddish, the Rav at that time, Rav Geli Zatzal, the Rav of the Breuer's community, repeated what he said in English. And I went just to, you know, just to, like, to see a great Torah sage. And he spoke for so short, but what he spoke was he was praising the Breuer's community that they were keeping their Nusach of Tefillah, and they're kind of like, and he said that he was saying each tribe in Israel has like their gate in Shemayim, and that there's a place for everyone. So I don't know where the article got this from, but this concept of Derech Hashem, yes, one way, Lalech Es Bam, but they kind of, it breaks down into multiple kind of strains of how you approach Hashem. So Hashem says the existence, the continued existence of these foreign nations will be a sort of nisayon, a sort of challenge. You would almost say a nisayon is to see what the people are made of, to see what is Klal Yisrael going to be a nation that can persevere, and it's gonna be an up and down. It's not a simple trajectory. Pasuk Chav Gimel, kind of almost saying, "Vayanach Hashem es hagoyim ha'ela." So Hashem let those nations stay. Levilti horisham maher. He did not drive them out quickly. Belonasanam biyad Yoshua. He did not give them over into Yoshua's hand. And it's just kind of like back and forth. On the one hand, if the Jews, the actual Bnei Yisrael, who were the cause, and then Hashem is allowing those nations to stay to continue to try to test the Bnei Yisrael. And it's like this back and forth. And you would have maybe expected that they would make more of an effort to drive them away when they see what happens. Instead, nowhere in the tshuva, right? We just concluded Perek Beis, right? We concluded this overview of how the cycle is going to go. It never says, and they're going to try to clean the land totally of foreign influences. And it's almost like they don't, you know, obviously it's so easy for us 5782 Jews sitting with the book. We know the answer. We know the whole thing. Oh yeah. But in that moment, they didn't see the writing on the wall. They didn't see that the message was that Eretz Yisrael needs to be a place of pure influence in order to be that Or LaGoyim, in order to be that light unto the nation. So first you have to shine yourself. Then you can go outward. And that was so Perek Beis concludes, and now we begin Perek Gimel. Perek Gimel, the first six psukim sound very much like a launching off point from the ones that we were just dealing with, and almost telling us of the, within that historical overview, who were some of the specific nations, or who were some of the specific Canaanites, and where they lived in terms of who stayed and was going to cause trouble. So we begin Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Ve'eile hagoyim asher hiniach Hashem lenasos bam es Yisrael. These are the nations, or some of the nations, that Hashem allowed to stay, Hashem left in the land, lenasos bam es Yisrael, to test them. Again, we're echoing the language from the previous psukim. Eis kol asher lo yadu kol milchamos kenan. So the literal translation: these are the nations that Hashem let remain, through whom to test Israel, all those who did not know all the Canaanite wars. So it's a little cryptic who is the second half of the pasuk speaking about. In the sense, right, if your text has the cantillation notes, the trup, so there's an asnachta under the word Yisrael. I mean, there's clearly, and I imagine if you look in your English translation, if you have, there'll be some type of comma or semicolon. The sentence is clearly in two halves. Ve'ela goyim asher hinech Hashem lenasos bam es Yisrael. That's half number one. Eish kol asher lo yadu es kol melchamos kenan is clause number two. So these are the nations that Hashem left to test Yisrael. Which Yisrael? you could understand it as Kol Asher Lo Yadu Es Mochamos Kenan, all the members of Yisrael who did not know the wars of Canaan, meaning similar to what we mentioned, in the beginning of Perek Beis, is that after Yehoshua and after the Zakenim, we end up with a generation of Jews that just didn't know the ways of before. They didn't know the times of miracle. They weren't familiar with the wars of Canaan. What does it mean they weren't familiar with the wars of Canaan? In the wars of Canaan, Hashem fought the wars. It was, yes, Yehoshua had an army, and yes, they had the outside looking of, but Hashem was steamrolling the 31 kings. It goes and it goes. There's success, right? Success after success. After that, after the second battle, which was in the city of Ai, right after Achan had taken from the spoils of Jericho, after that, it's smooth sailing. Every battle, they're victorious after victory after victory. So, Es Asher Lo Yadu Es Melchamos Canaan could be referring to Yisrael. Which type of Yisrael is being challenged here? The Yisrael who didn't witness or didn't take to heart what the Melchamos Canaan were all about. One could also say that the nation, meaning it's going back to the nations, meaning which nations stayed there, the nations that weren't affected by the war. And so Klal Yisrael, right, they're Nasos Bames Yisrael, they're there to challenge and test. Rak Laman Pasuk Beis, Rak Laman Das Doros Bnei Yisrael Lelamda Melchama. These nations remain there, Leman Das, in order to teach Doros Bnei Yisrael, the generations of Bnei Yisrael, Lelamdam Melchama, to teach them war. Rak Asher Lefanim Lo Yida'um, but those who preceded them did not need to know. Continuing with one of the ways that we explain Pasuk Aleph, that these Jews, currently, in the Yemei HaShoftim, who are going to be tested by Hashem with the nations who are around them and in their midst, they're going to much more have to be forced to fight physically, almost lelamda melchama, to learn the ways of battle. Rak asher lefanim lo yida'um, that in the previous generations they didn't need to know because Hashem was always with them and they were always having successes. Here there are going to be times that they're not successful in battle. Here there's going to be times where they're going to need to learn battle in order to survive. It's going to be very different during the time period of the Shoftim versus the time period of Yehoshua.
And who's going to teach them if they didn't experience it or they didn't know?
So that, meaning they have to look, almost they have to learn on the job training. Meaning they're going to have to figure it out. Because military strategy wasn't as important when Hashem is on their side. And again, it's always the military success is always tied to the spiritual state of the people. That during the time period of Yehoshua is a time period of the people in a proper spiritual state, and therefore the military success is there, right?
Hashem was part of it, as opposed to now, where he's
correct. I mean, right? In that, by Yehoshua, in the time period of Yehoshua, it's all happening with Hashem's blessing, and Hashem told him, "I'll be with you." That's what Moshe Rabbeinu kept when at the end of Sefer Dvarim, he keeps telling Yehoshua, "Don't worry, Hashem's going to be with you. Hashem's going to be with you. Chazak ve'amatz. Hashem's going to be with you. He'll drive out those nations." But it's tied to the spiritual state of the people, right? When back in the first war that the Jews fight in the desert against Amalek, so the psukim go into detail about Moshe Rabbeinu's that Moshe Rabbeinu was keeping his hands up to the heavens, and it was like he needed help by Aaron, and the Medrash goes into great detail. Aaron and Hur are keeping up Moshe Rabbeinu's hands, and the Gemara asks, you know, is it Moshe Rabbeinu's hands that keep the Jewish people successful in battles? And no, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was keeping his hands towards Shemayim, and then when he kept his hands towards Shemayim, the people would see that and they would think Shemayim, and they think Shemayim, they're focusing on Hashem, and that brings about military success. That it goes hand in hand. It's all together. So so who, right? So Pasuk Aleph said the Eila Hagoyin. These are the nations. Pasuk Gimel, Chamesha Sarni Plishtim. Specifically, five Sarne Plishtim. So Sarne Plishtim, we have that terminology in Sefer Shmuel often, but again, historically in Tanakh, Sefer Shmuel is after Sefer Shoftim. Sarne Metzudos Tzion defines as Inyan Sarara. Sarara means power, or usually like a governmental type of power, and that's why at least the Art Scroll translates Sarnim as governors. What do you have in your translations?
Lords.
Okay. Again, this is, you know, when did the term governor come into existence? I have no idea. And you know, it meant officials. Now, the Radak actually speaks about this because we know, and definitely when you see in Sefer Shmuel, it's very clear that there was a reason why there were five governors of the Plishtim. There were five prominent Plishti cities, the five largest Plishti cities, which had these almost like mini, each one had like a mini king. There was Gas, Ekron, those are the hard ones, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Aza. Right? Ashkelon, Aza, right? I think we even made reference to this earlier in our Shoftim Shiurim. So these were cities that were conquered by Yehuda. And yet, we're speaking about five governors who are of Plishtim. So the Radak explains that we must say that, again, these psukim are still speaking of the historical perspective of like all of the years of the Shoftim, and at some point, Yehuda lost control of these cities. At some point, Yehuda lost control of these cities. They went back to being Plishti cities, and there was this like united five governors or lords of the Plishtim, again, of those five five prominent cities in the land of the Plishtim, which what we would call today, it's about the area where the Gaza Strip is, and a little bit north, because it includes Ashkelon and Ashdod, which are the same, relatively the same locations as those cities today.
That's where those cities are, Ashkelon and Ashdod.
Those, so I mean, if you look on your map where it says kind of to the left of Judah, so then you know it's where the Gaza Strip is now, right? You go, you know, unfortunately, we know where it is, we know where Gaza is, and it happens to be that we refer to Gaza with a G, but it's spelled in Hebrew as Aza with an ayin, most likely because right when you go through the alphabet, there are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it doesn't really make sense that two letters would be the same. So it doesn't really make sense that Aleph and Ayin are the same. So the truth is that they're not. We kind of lost the pronunciation, but Ayin is considered more of a guttural throat letter, and we don't know how to, like the Polish Ashkenazim that so many of us are, it's more like an ah. It's more like an aza. And if you keep saying that, and you're going to now bring it into English, you're going to think it's more of a G sound than an A sound. So Gaza and Aza, meaning that's where. So historically, you look at the city as it's Aza, and even in Hebrew, sometimes they'll refer to it as Aza. Probably if you ever have the opportunity to listen to a Yemenite Jew pronounce Hebrew, it's going to sound very strange, and it's probably closer to being right than what we have. But okay, listen, you know, we hope for the best. The Plishtim, meaning that the Plishtim and the Palestinians are not necessarily the same ethnic people. They don't. I don't believe that they believe that. And
for sure.
So continuing in Pasuk Gimel, Chamesha Sharni Plishtim, five governors of the Plishtim, V'chol Haknani, all Kenani. Now, obviously, that can't mean all the Kenanim. The Yehoshua was successful in getting out many of the Canaanite kings, but whichever ones were left, Vatzidonim, Vatzidoni, and those from Sidon, Vahachivi, and the Chivi, Yoshev Har Alvanon, living in the mountain range of Lebanon, Mehar Baal Hermon, from the mountain of the plain of Hermon, Alavo Hamas, until the approach of Hamas. So those last places are all really in the north. If you look on the map, you have Sidon is the most northern place on the coast, on the top of the land of Asher. So the cities that are mentioned in terms of Hamas was also a city to that. So almost like we're in the first part of the pasuk, we're speaking about some who are in the south, namely the Plishtim, and then we're hearing about people who are in the north. Pasuk Dalet. Vayula nasos bames Yisrael. They were to test them, the Bnei Yisrael. Ladas, to find out, hayishmu'u es mitzvos Hashem. Would the Jewish people listen to the mitzvos of Hashem? Asher tziva es avosam biad Moshe. That were commanded by their forefathers, biad Moshe, through Moshe. And it's always, you know, it's specifically when there's a, where we take it for granted when we refer to Torah, that Torah is like every, you know, it's almost hard to define Torah, because Torah is everything since our Sinai till now. They didn't have, all they had was a Torah scroll. And maybe say for Yehoshua, we don't even know if that was, let's say, given out to everyone at this time yet. But they have, so it's continued to echo the mitzvos aser tziva avosam biad Moshe, meaning the Torah, meaning the five books, biad Moshe, through the hands of Moshe. So were the people going to uphold the Torah as Moshe? Were they going to hold, obviously, the Torah of Hashem that he gave through Moshe, or were they not? And then we hear in Pasuk Hey, Uvnei Yisrael yashvu bekerev haKenani. The Bnei Yisrael, they lived, they dwelled among the Knanim, Hachive, Amori, Aprize, Hachive, Yevusi. They dwelled among the nations, which is already something, you know, it's improper in the sense that the way that the Navi is using to describe it, it doesn't even sound like they're living side by side. It sounds like they're living together. It sounds like they're living very, very mixed. To which Pasuk Vav says, what's the impact? The impact is, Vayifku es benoseihem lohem lenashim. They started taking their daughters for wives. Ves benoseihem nasnu bneihem, and their daughters for their sons. Vayavdu es Eloheihem, and they worship their gods. That there's an element of intermarriage, and it's tied. It's together, and it's not the first time. Right? In Parshas, the end of Parshas Balak into Pinchas, where we have the episode of the war against the plague against the Jewish people. 24,000 people die in a plague. So it had to do with them worshiping Avodah Zarah. But it came through Zanus. It came through promiscuity with the Benos Midyan. That almost like Bilam, he failed at cursing the Jewish people. Three times, fail after fail. And on his way out, he ended up giving Balak an idea that ended up being, you know, you wouldn't call it the downfall of the Jewish people, but it made much more of a spiritual impact than the curses that actually were blessings, in that he gave Balak the idea to get at to entice the Jewish men to sin, and then through that, you'll bring them to Avodah Zarah. Here you see that as well. There's this some type of, right, it's not necessarily being described. Just for honesty, it's not being described in a znus manner, in a promiscuous manner. It almost sounds like it's just, not just, that it's intermarriage, right? Vayichu, we know, a lot of times the Torah uses that language in a positive way. That's the way the mitzvah of kiddushin, the mitzvah of marriage, as told to us in the Torah, is vayikach. Vayikach ish isha. When a man takes a woman, that it's learned with a language of taking, which we learn as a positive language. That's why we had in Parshas Shavuot and Parshas Chayisara, we had the Gemara famously learns out that the same way that Avram used that language of kicha to purchase with money a burial place for his wife, so that's why we affect a marriage using money or something worth money, like a ring. So again, the word kicha is not a negative word. It's a, if anything, positive. Here, it's being used in the context of intermarriage, but we definitely see a linking between the connection between an inappropriate relationship between men and women. Vayavdu es Elohim, it leads to worshiping their gods. And it seems that it seems that at this point already, however much time the Jewish people in the land of Israel have been living with their neighbors, It's making a full impact upon them, to the extent that they're being described as living among them and intermarrying and worshiping Avodah Zarah. So here in Pasuk Zion, we shift to the first specific time where we're going to need a shofet. By Ya'asu b'nei Yisrael es hara b'nei Hashem. The Jewish people did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. That we're no longer talking about overview. This is like now real time. Vayishkechu es Hashem Elohim. And they forgot Hashem, their God. Right? I should have said Elokehem, because it's talking about Hashem. Again, in the context of teaching, you can. Better to read the whole pasuk next time. Vayishkechu es Hashem Elokehem. They forgot Hashem. What does it mean that they forgot Hashem? So it's similar. We had that language in Pasuk Beis of Asher Lo Yadu. Forgetting Hashem, it means you're not focused on Hashem. You're not staying engaged. Does it mean that they actually, if you would have called them over and said, "Is there a Hashem?" But it means that they're forgetting everything that Hashem did for them. They're forgetting the covenant. Vayevdu es ha-ba'alim es ha-sheros. And they worshipped the Baalim, they worshipped the Asheros. Again, Baalim in plural is multiple forms of Avodah Zarah. Asheros were certain types of trees that are worshipped as Avodah Zarah. And the obvious reaction is, Pasaches, Vayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael. Hashem gets angry at Klal Yisrael, and it's almost like we're plugging in. In Perek Beis was that overview, and this is not, right? I told you it was going to happen, and now it's happening. But, meaning, it's how Shmuel HaNavi wrote it. But this is what happened in real time. Vayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael. Vayim kirem. And he sold them. He gave them over. We had that word in the overview. That the Mitzudot Sion told us that it means to deliver. But it's like the same language of mechira, of selling. Biyad Kushan Rishatayim. His name was Kushan Rishatayim. Rishasayim. It's an interesting name. Kushan. Kushan Rishasayim. It has the name Rasha in there, and it's plural, to which the Radak and others, quoting from Chazal, that it's a reference to multiple evil ones. We say he's Melech Aram Naharayim. He's the king of Aram Naharayim. Multiple evil ones, that it's actually a reference back to Bilam as well. That there were multiple evil ones that came from this region. His name is Kushan. Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael es Kushan Rishasayim Shmoneh Shanim. So here, it seems, Vayim Kareim, when the language of Vayim Kareim, he gave them over, it meant some level of political control. That they're for 8 years, which is remarkable. Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael es Kushan Rishasayim. They served this Kushan for 8 years. For eight, it sounds like there's some type of, they're like a vassal state. Now, is it that for sure he was successful in gaining control over all 12 tribes? It's definitely what the pasuk makes it sound like. It's just remarkable in a certain sense that such language, such it took two psukim to tell us that the land of Israel has been taken control over. It's a little bit hard to like wrap your mind around such a notion. Or is it that it's just a majority? Is it some type of representation of Klal Yisrael is under the control of this Kushan? He's from Aram Naharayim, which should be very familiar to us, right? Should be very familiar to us from Parsha Shavua, that we have, right? Yitzchak needs to get married, and they go back to Aram Naharaim. They go back to Avram's birthplace, or at least where his family lives, not necessarily birthplace, but where they move, to Charan, to Aram Naharaim, to find a shidduch. Yaakov needs to run, and needs to go find, right? He has three motivations. He leaves because his father tells him, his mother tells him, and his brother wants to kill him. That's why I heard a beautiful insight that when he's Parshas Vayishlach, we're coming this week, is Yaakov Avinu, he's afraid of Esav. So Chazal say he's afraid of Esav because for 22 years, Esav was fulfilling the mitzvah of Kibud Av, and Yaakov wasn't. Yaakov wasn't keeping Kibud Av. But what about Kibud Aim? So the idea was is that Rivka, Yitzchak wanted Yaakov to go to get married. Rivka wanted him to go to be safe from Esav. So all those years that he was away, he was actually still fulfilling Kibud Aim. But he got married 22 years before, he got married, you know, pretty soon after he got, right? After the 7 years. But for Yitzchak's command, he should have come home earlier. So that's why he was only afraid about that. But Aram Naharaim, that's where we came from. They're the, right? This is the first time. So Rabbi Bachofer in his Sefer has a fascinating thought that when the Jewish people are no longer acting uniquely, they're no longer carrying on the mandate of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, well, then they may as well be taken over by Aram Naharaim. They're no different. They're no different than Lavan. They're no different than Besuel. They're no different than the part of Aram Naharaim that did not become the active members of Klal Yisrael. And so that's why that was maybe there's some like poetic aspect to them being chosen. So we have... We like to end on a cliffhanger, which is nice. So we have the Jewish people are 8 years serving, and we don't know what's going to happen. So we'll continue Bezhem next time with Pasuk Tes, God willing.